the scripture this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1797. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God.
Thank you, Andrew.
So, Transfiguration. We come to Transfiguration Sunday with probably some knowledge, if you've been in church some of your life, that this is an event that's cataloged in all three Gospels that are synoptic. It talks about Jesus going up a mountain. Beth talked about it. He went with James and John and Peter. And when he was up there, something miraculous happened. He was transformed, transfigured. His face became this glowing representation of the glory of God. His robes were washed white as any bleach could possibly get them. And Peter and James and John are sitting there going, "My goodness, look, he's there with Elijah and with Moses." I'm still not sure how they knew it was them, because there weren't any really good photographs of them back then. But they knew that it was Elijah and Moses with him on the mountain. And Peter wanted to build a shelter for them so that they could stay longer. And as he was thinking this and saying it, a cloud descended over the disciples, obscuring their vision of Jesus. And they heard a voice. And the voice said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And with that moment, they got an insight into who this Jesus really was that they were following. This was a moment in time where God came to them and said, "Look, you guys, open your eyes. This is who you're following. It's my Son." And even though they had that moment of clarity, even though they had this auspicious visit from God, this really special revelation, even then, when it came time to support Jesus in his most critical moments, the disciples would fade away. Peter, who was on the mountain, would deny Jesus three times. But the glorious bit about this story is that purification of Jesus on the mountain, that glorification of Jesus, not only allowed Jesus the capability to forgive Peter, but to continue to love Peter and to have Peter build the church. That's gospel. And that takes us to where we are today with today's passage. Paul is comparing things that are like choices. We have choices throughout life. For example, we can choose comedy or drama. We can say, "I'm going to watch a comedy tonight on TV," or "I'm going to watch a drama." Or we have the choice of puppies or kittens. right? I'm on the puppy side. Anybody on the kitten side? Okay, there's some, we got a mixed bag here. And then, thank goodness, we don't have to worry about this choice much in America, but overseas they do. Which prince and princess do you like best? I'm on the Meghan side just because she's a hometown girl, right? But these choices aren't long-lasting choices that have significant ramifications in our lives. But what if I offered you a free haircut, free $20 haircut, or a free $20,000 car? Who's in the $20,000 car camp? Okay. I was almost in the haircut camp, but petunias on my head probably would not be a good look for me. This is a materialistic choice. This has some definite differences in weight and qualitative differences. And Paul's point in the message today is there's a qualitative difference between the law, which was established with Moses, and the gospel, which was established with Christ. In our passage today, it starts with these words. It says, I actually moved my pad under my arm. I'm sorry about that. It starts with, therefore, since we have such hope. And you know what I say when there's a therefore. We got to ask ourselves, what's the therefore there for, right? So we have to move up a few verses. And if you have your Bible still open and we look at verse 7, it says, now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And it's what this transitory came with glory. How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So Paul is comparing here the law and the gospel. And he's saying that the gospel is far superior than the law. Because though Moses had to wear a veil over his face when he came down the mountain to cover the glory and not cause the Israelites to fear, that was not a permanent thing. The glory of Jesus, however, as Paul explains it here, is the Spirit. And I want you to, if you're looking at your Bible, the word Lord that he uses here, the Lord and the Spirit, it's the capital L, lowercase O-R-D, which in Scripture typically points towards Lord Jesus. If it was God, it would be all capitals all the time. But this Lord Jesus, he's referring to as the Spirit. And here we've got a little illustration. The law isn't as weighty as the gospel. If we're going to talk about law, and we're going to talk about gospel, and we're going to compare them, we need to have an understanding of what each really is. Now, if you read Paul gets really caught up in the idea that the law prevents him from doing the things he wants to do, even though he wants to do them. He can't do them because he's caught up in the law of sin. And here, I'm pulling from a book called Falling Up, which is Richard Rorsch, who's a father in the tradition of, where's that place? San Damiano. What's it? It's a monastery by... Yeah, I'm blank. My brain went blank. Franciscan. Who said Franciscan? You get a dollar. He's a Franciscan, but he says, the purpose of the law is to make us struggle with it long enough so that we can find its real purpose. It's in the struggle that we learn. And he goes on to say, ask yourself, why do I have difficulty following this law? Where is this desire or addiction coming from? What is it telling me about the nature of my soul? The point is to bring awareness to the struggle, to let it teach you and to let it lead you to a new place. What he's saying in this is essentially what Paul is saying when he tells us that the law, although still relevant and good, is not as good as the new place, which is the gospel. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard me talking about a trajectory from what was a retribution theology, a do good, get blessed, do bad, get cursed thing, to a theology of grace and love. And that's what is being brought forward here. The new place is grace and love. And Jesus said himself, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In many translations, the fulfill is written out as complete them, to accomplish them. So Jesus accomplished the law on our behalf. Jesus didn't come to abolish it because the law is good. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't have boundaries to know when we're going astray. But we can't let that be the end of the story. We have to remember that the grace that Jesus brought is the gospel. Now, sometimes we get the gospel way more complicated than it needs to be. The gospel. Jesus is the focus of our faith. Sometimes we replace him with other things like our own theologies, our denominations, our own moral code that we tend to apply to everybody else. Wayne, why aren't you doing what I do? Right? Randy, come on, do what I do. We apply our moral code, David. Step it up, brother, right? We apply our moral code to everybody else because we tend to think, for some reason, we're right. And everybody else is wrong. And that's not the way it works. Not in the gospel. But knowing Jesus. Notice the highlighted words here. Knowing Jesus. This knowing is that intimate knowledge of Jesus that comes only with constant companionship with Jesus. That is the gospel. Knowing Jesus. The gospel is this, that Jesus came. He became human. He joined humanity. Why? So he could see. Jesus saw. He could experience all of the frailties that we experience. He could experience all the temptations that we experience. And then Jesus conquered death. On the cross, when he arose, 3 days later, he conquered death. And the good news is, he's with us now. And that's what Paul's speaking of when he talks about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit that's within us, the Spirit of the gospel that makes us do the right thing, whether we have the law telling us to or not. Jesus did a lot of things when he was ministering on the planet that were looked at pretty poorly by the people in the first century. Now remember, Jesus didn't just come to earth as a human. Jesus came to earth as a first century Jewish man. So there were some things that he had to deal with that we don't really think about. For example, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. A first century Jewish man should not be sitting down chatting with a Samaritan woman. Bad Jesus. Not really, but in the first century Israel, that's a bad move for a Jewish man. A Roman centurion? Give me a break, Jesus! Why are you talking to a Roman centurion? Why are you healing their child? Why would you do anything for a Roman centurion? Bad move for a first century Jewish man. Tax collectors. Now you've really crossed the line, Jesus. Come on now. These are like the traitors of Israel. They're hometown people that have turned to the other side. They're like picking up the taxes, your hard-earned wages for the Romans. Jesus. And then you don't even, it's not even hang out with them. You ask one of them to join your inner circle. Bad move, Jesus. Come on. Jesus and the prostitute. We sang about this last week in Jesus, Friend of Sinners. You know, let the stones fall from your hands. If you're the one without sin, let the stone fall from your hand. Jesus helping out a prostitute. Lepers, they're unclean. Jesus not only healed them and talked to them, but he touched them. Right? Not that Chuck's a leper, because he's not. But Jesus touched them and healed them. He wasn't afraid of the ramifications or the cleanliness laws that were in place for first century Jewish people, because he knew that this didn't matter. And then there's this, Jesus and, everybody say it, Jesus and you. Okay, if I had stones right now, I'd ask you all to drop them. Because we all fall into the category of somebody that's broken, somebody that's committed sin, somebody that's doing something that isn't right in the eyes of the law. We all fall into that category. I love this quote. It's like Jesus was interested in our shared humanity. That we are humans before we are all the other labels that we have cooked up to divide ourselves. And when you think about it, every label that we put on people is something that humans have devised. Because we talked a while back about there are no more Jews or Greeks, there are no more, you know, slaves or free, there are no more women or men, there are no more, you name the category, protected category. We are all a spiritual race in God. God has created this spiritual race of people, and that's each and every one of you. It's everybody that's worshiping in a church today. It's somebody that's, name it. If you believe in Jesus, and Jesus is your foundation, and Jesus is your gospel, then you fall into that category of God's people. And God, believe it or not, he actually loves people that aren't believers too. Because we're told in Scripture that he sends the rain on the wicked and the righteous. He blesses those who aren't believers as well. So why wouldn't we do the same? The law and the gospel. Who's the gospel? Jesus. Jesus talked about go out and share the gospel. His words. He told his disciples, share the good news. Sometimes we get the good news too late. We say that, well, Jesus died for our sins, so the atonement is the gospel. Or, you know, Jesus taught us to heal, so that's the gospel. Jesus taught us, Jesus said, Jesus is the gospel. Tell everybody that Jesus is here. The kingdom of God is here. That is the gospel. And if you listen to a sermon from a few months ago, I told you guys who the kingdom is. Anybody who was here would tell you, the kingdom is who? Us. Beth said it. I saw Kathy mouth it. Somebody was paying attention. We are the kingdom. We are God's people. So the kingdom is here. The gospel is here. And we are supposed to reflect it, like Beth said, to everybody. Those children just didn't smile at one person down the aisle. They smiled at everybody. Jesus paid attention to everybody. He looked at our humanity first. So as we come to this communion table today, I want you to consider the choice you have. You have a choice to live in the law, which is a lifelong practice of checking blocks off of a list. I did this, I did this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I did this, yay, I'm good. Guess what? No, we're never going to check all the lists. Or we have the choice to live into the gospel and have that Spirit of Christ living in us, the Spirit of the Lord, as the Scripture says, living in us, working through us, treating the person to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, in the choir, out on the street, like they too are children of God. I've told you, there's a slide in the beginning of the announcements that says, Christianity is not a solo endeavor. Make a new friend today. Doesn't have to be in here. Be grateful it was in here. The more we know of each other, the better we can serve people out there. But share the gospel with somebody. If not today, this week. So when you make the choice for gospel over law, you're saying yes to Christ. And when we approach this table, we're saying yes to Christ also. So I wish you'd join me in the Lord's Prayer as we begin our communion service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.